This is chapter 18 of Psalms. We've taken a sermon for each of the Psalms so far. So this is 18 in a row, and we're going to take a break after this Sunday and move into some other things that for the next few Sundays. For us to get to Psalm 119, that's 101 more Sundays. So I think we're good for a while. Let's pray and then jump into this. Father, we submit to you. We want to hear from you. We know that understanding your word and living in the joy of you is dependent on you. You empower us. You change our thinking. You change our hearts. And so we want that, Lord. We do. We want that. We want to be worshipers of you, not just Sunday morning, but all week in every single situation that we come into. We want to proclaim and lift up the name of Jesus, bring it into all conversations, have our thoughts in submission to you and enjoying you. So, Father, please, by your Holy Spirit, do your work. Do your work in us, Lord. Transform us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So being on holidays the last 2 weeks, I didn't get the time where I go through the routine that I usually do to prepare the sermon. So we'll see how it goes this morning, and maybe I need a little bit more grace than normal. David wrote this song about the Lord toward the end of his life, after the defeat of his enemies. It's a chapter that's full of joy and affection toward the Lord, as David recalls God's intervention in his life. We've heard pieces of David's struggle and the Lord's rescue of David throughout these first 17 chapters. But here it's like a summary of God's greatness, of God's goodness, as David looks back over his life and identifies what the Lord has done and who the Lord is. So it's this hitting pause and looking back and reflecting over his life that David is doing here. And we see in verses 1 to 3 that David's love and amazement of the Lord gets fired up. I love reading these first few verses because as David is remembering who the Lord is, what the Lord has done, his passion and love for the Lord is stirred up. As he spends time thinking of the Lord, his affection and his focus is captured by the Lord. And it's like he's getting overwhelmed with excitement and just has to let loose. You know, like, listen to this. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock again, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. That's who the Lord is. That is who the Lord has proved himself to be to David. And David just lets the praise flow from him as he is thinking about the Lord, because knowing who the Lord is brings praise and brings worship to the person, from the person to the Lord, because the Lord is worthy of worship. So, of course, David will go to the Lord with everything that is going on in his life. Of course, David is focused on the Lord because look who the Lord is. Look at that. Fortress, rock, deliverer, shield, refuge, stronghold. Of course, he's going to go to the Lord. And when God's people understand who the Lord is, they go to the Lord and they love the Lord. Worshiping the Lord is not an affectionless relationship. Being a Christian is not some stone cold, stiff upper lip relationship, just going through the motions of a lifestyle. Worshiping the Lord, belonging to the Lord, is a father-child, God-worshipper-love relationship. Love is in there. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22 says, if anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. a relationship of love, not mindless, robotic legalism, and not this romantic type Hollywood love romance which comes to our minds so quickly and which our culture, how culture defines love. The Greek word that captures that kind of love is not used in the Bible to describe the love between the Lord and his children. The word that's used is a strong, committed love that comes from the worshiper of God to God and from God to the worshiper. Not this kind of fluffy romance garbage that we hear. This is powerful, powerful love that we're talking about here. And David sees who the Lord is. He sees the love the Lord has for him, and that just stirs up David in his love for the Lord. And so David goes to the Lord whom he loves in all situations, including the terrible, terrible situations that are described to us in verses 4 to 5. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. The threat of destruction and death were often faced by David. You know, he went through the whole thing with Goliath, with King Saul trying to kill him, with Absalom, his son, starting a rebellion and going after David and trying to kill him. Then all the warring nations that were against David. He had it very, very bad. But he called on the Lord, and the Lord answered. That's something that we go over too fast. The Lord answered. We read a song. We were singing a song about the Lord wanted us in heaven, right? And then he stooped down and came to us. This is the same kind of idea. The Lord heard David, and the Lord answered David from his holy temple. The sovereign Lord answered. Isn't that amazing? It is blows me away that the sovereign Lord who is holy would do that. We don't even let people in to the lineup when we're driving a car and he wants to sneak in. He gets his nose in there. No, get out, get out, get out, get out. And here the Lord stoops down to us sinners and saved us and then continues to be involved in our lives. The Lord is awesome. Now remember, in some ways we are like the Lord, made in the image of the Lord, but there are so many ways where we are nothing like the Lord. He is the only God. There's no one like him. He is above all, without limits, the holy creator and ruler of all. He's not common. He's not the guy living down the street. We have made him way too familiar so often, so much like us at the cost of the terrifying holiness of who the Lord is. And verses 7 to 15, they capture that terrifying holiness of who the Lord is. There, the language is figurative, but it tries to capture the Lord responding to people that are against his children, responding, the Lord coming and rescuing his children. These are some of the things that took place. The earth reeled and rocked. The earth reeled and rocked. Okay, this is still figurative, but to use the whole earth as reeling and rocking as a result of the Lord coming to the rescue of King David, what is all going on? If that's the language that's used to describe, the foundations shook. Smoke came from his nose. Fire from his mouth. Coal fireballs shot from him. He bowed the heavens. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode a cherubim. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. What does that even look like? I don't even know what that... The wings of the wind? Darkness was his covering. Hailstones and coals of fire came out of that darkness. His voice of thunder came out of the clouds. Arrows and flashes of lightning came from him. He laid the foundations of the world bare. These are attempts to describe how massive it was when the Lord intervened and rescued David. It's not like his involvement is a big deal because he never gets involved in people's lives. It's not like that saying, oh, you've awoken a sleeping giant, now watch out. That's not what this is about, talking about the incredible massiveness of the Lord being involved. He is involved in the life of his people all the time, and when he is, it is a massive deal. It's a big deal. The Lord intervening and rescuing. That's a big deal. The Lord came to David's rescue over and over and over again. And verses 28 to 36 give some literal descriptions of the rescue. This physical ability, this fighting ability, protection, support. The Lord equipped and empowered and protected and gave David victory over the enemy. God did the rescuing. God delighted in David. He loved David, and at the end of David's life, David could look back and go, look at how God saved me over and over and over again. And why did God save David? Yes, because God loved him and because he delighted in David, like verse 19 says, but on a broader scale, the Lord promised, his plan was to establish the throne of King David's forever. That's what's recorded in 2 Samuel 7:13. That the king, an heir of David, would sit on the throne forever. And we know that that is pointing toward the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, who is going to come and sit on the throne forever. So God saved David over and over again because God's plan of the coming Messiah included David and his throne. That's how God chose to do it. And so, of course, God saved David because David was a part of God's plan. So David, who was a prophet for the Lord, saw the Lord's rescue and intervention in his own life as being on par with some of the other great interventions that the Lord had in Israel's history. His descriptions of the Lord's rescue in verses 7 to 15, they sound like some of the Lord's other rescues in the history of Israel. Verses 7 to 11 sounds like Israel at Mount Sinai and the things that happened there when God gave them the Ten Commandments. Verses 12 to 14, they sound like when God fought on behalf of Israel in Joshua's time. Verse 15 sounds like the parting of the Red Sea. So the Exodus, the giving of the Ten Commandments, the securing of the Promised Land were all part of God's plan. God kept his plan moving forward, and David was a part of that plan. David had to stay alive and have children to continue his throne, and because that's where the Messiah was going to come through David's family, and God made that happen. So David's life, we can clearly say, and the Psalms as well, what David had written, have everything to do with Jesus Christ, the Messiah. The big picture, the overall focus is on Jesus Christ, the Messiah. But also mixed into David's writing in his prophetic role, there are many specific chapters and verses where David shifts from talking about his interaction with the Lord to speaking about the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ, as seen in verses 20 to 24. And then those four verses, talk about being dealt with according to his righteousness. And we know from Psalm 14, verse 3, that there is none who does good, not even one. So there's none that are righteous. So this gives us a hint that David isn't talking about himself, that David must be talking about Jesus the Messiah. David says these things in verse 20 to 24. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness of my hands. He rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me, and his statutes I have not put away from me. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from my guilt. So the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. But with all people sinning and none doing right and none doing good, all people have departed from God's ways, we are not, and David is not being rewarded according to his righteousness, because he's not righteous. And so that's a hint that David is not speaking about himself, but about Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only one who was dealt with according to his righteousness, because he's the only one ever who was pure righteousness, who is pure righteousness. So when we look at David's whole life and the incredible trials that he went through and the incredible intervention by the Lord, that reveals God's care for his children, but also speaks to the coming of the Messiah. There are things in David's life that are pointing to the coming of the Messiah. David's words, his life, in a broader sense, must be understood as a type of foreshadow to the greater king who was to come. David's life was a small-scale model of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, because Jesus just keeps popping up in the Psalms over and over again. And these great and powerful works of the Lord, they're pointing ahead to the greatest power and the greatest work of the Lord, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, his suffering, how hated he was, how he died, and the Lord rescued him because of his righteousness, and how Jesus is victorious, how Jesus obliterated the enemy of death and the devil. You know, verse 37 to 42 is not so much talking about David as it is talking about what Jesus Christ has done. I pursued my enemies and overtook them. I did not turn back till they were consumed. I thrust them through so that they were not able to rise. They fell under my feet. David's defeats that he had point to the ultimate king who has the ultimate victory over the real enemy. So David's words, his life, his rescue, his survival, it's all pointing to the true victory of the great King Jesus who was to come. Which is so awesome now when we look at this scripture. For those of us who have repented and put our faith and trust in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we are now found in Jesus. I keep bringing this up because scripture keeps bringing this up. We who are in union with the Lord in the new covenant through his blood, having repented of our sin and putting our faith in Jesus, we belong to the Lord. And now, as we are in the Lord, found in the Lord, we are protected and we are secure and we are loved and we are supported. We are delighted in by the Lord. We are equipped by the Lord. We are victorious because Jesus Christ defeated the enemy, consuming them. We are found righteous and clean and obedient and blameless in Christ, because Christ's righteousness covers us. We have got it so good, those who are found in Christ. It is incredible how the privileged position that we are in, forgiven of our sin and standing before the Lord with boldness as his children, knowing that we are forgiven, knowing that we are accepted, knowing that we are embraced by the holy God. But are you, am I, captured by this amazingness of the Lord? Are you focused on the Lord? Do you love the Lord? Do you love Him? God's words here through David should at least cause us to ask ourselves, do I love the Lord? Who do I love? What does my life show that I love? David describes the Lord as amazing and just goes on in verse 2 about all these things, this excitement of who the Lord is. What would your description of the Lord be? Are we amazed and passionate about the holy Lord who has saved us, whom we belong to? You know, how can a vacation compare to the Lord? But man, are we ever excited about vacations. How can a car or a house or a job compare to the Lord? Yet we are so excited about those things. And when we talk about the Lord, we're like, yeah, the Lord and His word. What's going on? I'm not saying that we should have some kind of trumped up, fake, passionate excitement. Just, you know, let's be happy people, slap on these smiles and sing the happy clappy songs in church and do that kind of a thing. But this genuine love and passion for the Lord. You know, at the end of David's life, he is calling people to come and see. This is who the Lord is. And the Lord responds to His children in this way. Isn't He amazing? And now for us in Christ, covered by the righteousness of Christ, the Lord treating us as righteous. That's breathtaking. Breathtaking. And Jesus defeating death and the devil and equipping us and empowering us to live our lives in worship of the Lord, that is amazing. That's amazing. Why are we not all about the Lord? Why are we not the bravest, the most hopeful, the quickest to pray, filled with joy, sacrificial, God-centered people at all times? Why not? Why not? I suspect because we listen more to the world than we listen to the Lord through the Holy Scriptures. We are captured by other things and not by who the Lord has revealed Himself to be. You know, on our vacation, I had a discussion about a biblical topic with a guy that I've known for a long time, and it got heated and animated. It was quite marvelous that two guys were getting together and talking about the Lord, and it was getting excited and animated. But what shocked me was how the points he was making were not biblically thought through. He took one idea about God and ran with it and based his entire understanding of God on that one idea to the exclusion of all these other huge things that God has revealed about Himself in the Bible. He's distracted in listening and to the world more. I should say, he's possibly distracted and listening to the world more and not to the full word of the Lord. Maybe he doesn't even know the full word of the Lord and just gets pieces that make him feel good, the daily bread type thing. Oh, I'm going to grab that. Oh, I feel good. Here I go. Instead of the whole word of the Lord. Church, we have got to spend time in the Lord's word. It is a devil-pleasing idea to think you don't need to be hearing straight from Scripture regularly, over and over again. I'll say it again because I think that's a pretty massive thing to say, but it is true. It's a devil-pleasing idea to think that you don't need to hear the Word of God on a regular basis. How are we going to get to know the Lord if we're not reading His Word? How are we going to say, I love you, Lord, and I worship you, Lord, and leave our Bibles at home and never pick them up and then start making up who the Lord is and worshiping that? This is where we find out who the Lord is. And we worship the Lord according to here. And we love the Lord and understand and hear the Lord here. We can't be ignoring His Scripture. So church, I know this is a broad flyover of this chapter, but choose to love the Lord. You know, we've heard that saying before, you know, in our marriages, we choose to love our spouses. It's not all this fluffy, oh, I'm so in love with her, oh, la, la, that kind of stuff. It's in there, but there's a choice of loving my spouse, because love has to do with sacrifice and commitment and giving and serving. It's so much more than romanticism. Choose to love the Lord. Set your mind on things that are above, not things that are on earth. Constantly bring reality into your day. Bring God's truth into your day. That is reality. And here is some of that reality. Whatever is happening in your life, whatever is going on in your life specifically, Jesus has defeated His enemy, death and the devil. And He has saved you. Those are the enemy. Jesus did what your greatest need was, forgiveness of sin. And Jesus came and died on the cross and took the wrath of the Lord that your sin deserved upon Himself. He defeated sin and the devil and death and has given you forgiveness of sin. You are in Christ. So He's taken care of your greatest need. The Lord has done that. So now bring up your other things that are coming up in your life. Oh, we have people that need work. We have people that need a place to live. We have strained relationships in our church family, in our families. Okay, so these strained relationships, Lord, please intervene in these strained relationships. Oh, He's not going to listen. I'm giving up. Wait a minute. The Lord has gone through that work of saving me. Christ has sacrificed Himself on the cross. He's taken care of my greatest need. Wow. Go to the Lord. He loves you. Sit by yourself and think about how you're going to solve these problems. Forget that. Go to the Lord who has taken care of your salvation and go to Him with your needs. He loves you. You are covered with His righteousness, with Jesus' righteousness, and treated by the Holy God as righteous. Go to Him. Know that God has and will equip you and will support you and will deliver you from whatever is coming up, whatever hardship comes up, the effects of sin. The Lord will deliver you from that. He will deliver you from that here on earth, but definitely and completely upon your death as you go into paradise. Call to Him. Call to the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Psalm 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Church. Verse 31 of today's passage. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? We belong to Him. We belong to Him. We are found in Him. And because of Jesus Christ, we can look at our life in the past, our life in the present, and go, God has rescued me over and over and over and over again. And the biggest and the ultimate one is my salvation. I am secure in the Lord's hand. So I can look to the future, the present, and the future with that great assurance that I am found in Christ and that I will be okay according to the Lord's good will and His plan and purpose. Church, look at who the Lord is and love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love Him. Spend your life on loving Him and worshiping Him. Let's pray together. Father, these are huge things. Quite massive. How do we stir this up in ourselves if not for the Holy Spirit opening our eyes to your truth? Oh Lord, open our eyes to your truth more and more daily through your word. May we be people that go to your word and feed ourselves through your scriptures. Thank you for sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins. Thank you that you opened our eyes to the truth that when we trust in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and repent, that our sin is forgiven, we are cleansed, and we are covered with Christ's righteousness. Thank you for that. Lord, thank you for rescuing us. And from that rescued position, Lord, may we boldly move forward and live our lives for you, glorifying you in every situation and circumstance that we find ourselves in. Glorify yourself in our lives, we ask, Lord. You are worthy of our praise and way more, and way more. Let us be amazed by you, Father. Let us be amazed by you. Draw us to yourself, we ask. In Jesus' name, our Lord and Savior. Amen.